All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and let's go to a couple of verses here. Let's start with Psalm 51, all right? Psalm 51 tonight. And I want to talk about, introduce to you tonight, a study on the work of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has responsibilities. He was given certain tasks when God sent him back, when the Lord Jesus sent him back. There were several things that he took upon himself to do. All right, so Psalm 51, please. And let's begin in verse 1. All right, the Bible here says, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly and from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Then David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, that is simply David admitting to the fact that he was born a sinner. All right, the fact that his mother and father were married and brought a child into the world is not the sin act. No, he's talking here about his sin nature. The moment that he was born into this world, he was governed by a sin nature. And even as babies, all right, they know how to lie, don't they? Even as babies. He said, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Now watch this. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I'm going to stop reading right there, and let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding here this evening, and then the message on the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these verses that teach us so many wonderful truths and so many great things that that we all need to know and understand. And Father, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these and some other verses. I pray that you will give me your power. Help me as I speak. May the things that are said tonight be clear and precise. And Father, I pray that you'll just bless our folks as they listen, and may the Word of God make a difference in our hearts and in our lives tonight. So bless, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been looking over the last couple of weeks about the Holy Spirit. And we, in our Constitution, clearly states that we believe that that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. All right, the third person of the Godhead. He is, our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, exactly. So, very clearly the Bible teaches that there is a Godhead. People like to say, especially Reformed churches and Catholicism, they like to use the word Trinity to describe the fact that our God is a triune God. I don't like the word Trinity, and I try my best not to use it simply because it's not a word that is found in the Bible to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what word is used is the word Godhead, all right? The Godhead. And as I have emphasized to you before, that each one of the three persons in the Godhead is just as much God as the other. They are not number one, number two, and number three. No, that's not the way they're to be viewed. God the Father is just as much God as is God the Son. All right? And God the Son is just as much God as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so they are co-equal in authority and in power and in understanding and in wisdom. They are three, yet one. Every time I have made the statement through the years that when you get to heaven and you walk towards the throne, you are not going to see three persons sitting on that throne. All right? Number one, God is a spirit. He is spirit, John said. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, so you're not going to see a spirit. You're not going to see God the Father. God the Father is a spirit. He is spirit. All right? And so you're not going to see God the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is spirit. And you cannot see a spirit. So who are we going to see? There you go. The Lord Jesus. That's who you're going to see. You remember that John said once he heard the voice behind him in chapter 1, and he turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? All right, how do you see a voice? You don't see a voice. But when he turned to see the voice, who did he see? The Lord Jesus, exactly right. So we are going to see the Son of God sitting upon the throne of God, and we're going to know just as John did. John knew that the one sitting on the throne was the Lamb of God. All right, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right, he knew that. He said that when he looked at the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne, he was as of a lamb having been slayed from the slain from the foundation of the world. All right, so we're not going to be able to reach out and touch God the Father. You can't touch a spirit. We're not going to be able to reach out and touch God the Holy Spirit. You cannot touch a spirit. But we will be able to reach out and touch the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, we're going to know Jesus, I think we're going to know God through the Lord Jesus. We're going to know the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. I don't think there's any question about any of that. But in our minds, we struggle with that concept because, you know, we want to identify everything with a physical body. And that's just not something you can do with God, who is spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, who is spirit. So as a matter of fact, a study of God's word shows us that that the Holy Spirit has been very active. He has a lot of work, and he has been very active throughout the entire scope of this world's existence. All right, now, the work of the Holy Spirit has been revealed to us in the Bible. How do we know the works of the Holy Spirit? We read his work in the Bible. And there are dozens and dozens of things that we can read in the Bible and understand is a role or is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit has been busy in regard to the universe, the earth, and the universe that we live in, but also in regard to both saved believers and to unsaved unbelievers. The Holy Spirit has had involvement in this universe that we live in, and this earth that we live on. And the Holy Spirit also has been very busy with believers and with unbelievers. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces the world of sin. And that word convinces has the idea of being convicted by. All right? So the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to the Savior. He's the one that that God sent back to speak to our hearts and to point out sin and to point out the truth of God's word so that we can trust the Lord Jesus and see our need of trusting him as our Savior. All right, so in the Old Testament, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we also see the New Testament, a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't say the Holy Spirit changed, but I said there is from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a change in the way that the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor. This was when I was in grad school, getting my master's degree, and this fellow was one of these guys that was just, I mean, fascinating. Just after you just sat on the edge of your seat, listening to him teach the Word of God. It was just phenomenal, many of the things that he taught. And one of the things that I remember him saying is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God was what he referred to, in the Old Testament, was what he referred to as a kind of come and go ministry. And when he said that, all of us just sat there because all of us were preachers, pastors of our own right. I had been, I think I was about maybe, 37, 38 years of age and had been pastoring since I was 22 years of age. So, you know, and I looked, when I looked around the room, just about everybody else was right around my age or older. So we were all what you might call seasoned a little bit, some seasoned more than others. But nonetheless, when he made that statement, I can remember all of us sitting there and just kind of looking sideways at the guy beside us and going, what did he just say? You know, what was that? And so he saw our shock, and so he just stopped and he said it again. And he said, now listen, guys, listen. He said, in the Old Testament, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God was what I like to call a kind of come and go ministry. And then he started to explain it. And he said, do you not remember that the Bible says in Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now did not dwell in Gideon. That's where the change was. You see, now that Jesus has died on the cross and sent the Spirit back as our another comforter, the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Paul said it this way, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? All right, the point he was making is that back in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and bless and help somebody, come upon them and use them in a mighty way. All right, you just look at Samson. All right, Samson is a classic example of that. And often the scriptures would say concerning Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And then what'd he do? Well, he took the jawbone of a donkey and just started killing Philistines with it. All right, what'd he do? Well, the Spirit of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, came upon him, and he took the gates of the city of Gath and carried them across a long distance on his shoulders. Now, he couldn't do that in his own might, in his own strength. But when the power of God was upon him, he could do that. And that was the way things were in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. The Spirit came upon believers and empowered them from on high, and then would leave them many times just as quickly as he came upon them. And thus, the come and go ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures. All right, here's a couple other verses. In 1 Samuel 16, in verse 14, we read, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. All right, the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. Judges 11, in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And there are many other places where this same thing is said about some of the servants that God used in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that brings us now to Psalm 51. And you are familiar, I hope, with this psalm. If not, let me familiarize you with it. David is the author of this psalm. And you'll remember that David, in the days when the kings went forth to battle, David stayed home. That was mistake number one. He stayed home when he should have been out leading his people. And so he walked out and looked down from his balcony, from his terrace, he looked down and he saw a woman taking a bath on her roof. And that's when he made his second mistake, is he just kept looking. And then the next thing you know, he has sinned against God in a terrible, terrible way. And then he tried to cover up his sin. You remember he brought Bathsheba's husband home from the front lines, and then he had his commanders let Uriah get in the front, and then, unbeknownst to Uriah, the commanders pulled everybody back and left poor old Uriah out there to be slaughtered by the enemy. All right, so David thought, you know, whew, boy, nobody's going to find this out. Well, little did he know that there is someone who knows your uprising and your down-sitting. Little did he know that there is someone who sees everything that we do, either whether it's in the dark or whether it's in the bright sunshine. And so the Lord laid it upon the heart of a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan came to see the king, King David, and stood in front of him and told this big yarn about a fella who took something that wasn't his, and then lied and deceived and tried to cover it up. And David, just irate, he stood to his feet and he said, well, this man needs to die. This man needs death. And Nathan just took his old bony finger and stuck it out into his face and said, thou art the man. And that's what precipitates this psalm. When Nathan called him out, David realized that God saw everything, everything. He always does. Amen. And so this is what made David, as the Bible refers to him, as a man after God's own heart. All right, now he was ornery as a snake in a lot of ways. He had a lot of blood on his hands, especially the blood of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And all of that kept him from being able to build the temple for God. God said, no, you can't do it. You got too much blood on your hands. And so he was not talking about when, you know, he killed a lamb and you know, decided to cut it up and make lamb stew. He wasn't talking about that blood. No, he's talking about innocent human blood. You've killed too many people, David. And David certainly had. And so here is David repenting of his sin after Nathan had stuck his finger in his face and called him out. So look at some of the things that he says. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Well, that's certainly needed, isn't it? I mean, we certainly need God's mercy. Then he says, blot out my transgressions. And then he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly, throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and transgressions, plural, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, David said, God, I've got this guilty conscience that I can't get rid of. It followed him everywhere he went. And then he says in verse 4, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. You see, David knew that what he had done was terrible. It was awful. And it brought disgrace to the mind and to the heart of God. And then if you jump down in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Now you'll remember that when God gave the law to Moses, they were to take the blood of a lamb on that first Passover, and they were to take the hyssop, which is just a little bush, a little plant, and when it dries out, it kind of gets sponge-like quality to it. It'll just absorb, and so they would take the hyssop, stick it down in the blood of the sacrifice, and then put the mark on the door, on the side post and on the top post, signifying the blood of the cross. And so David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, folks, when you have rebelled against God and sinned against God, you can lose your joy real fast. You can lose the gladness real quickly. And that's what David was experiencing. He said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So David said, you know, I've lost my energy. I've lost my fire. I've lost my joy. You know, I mean, it was just gone. Why? Because that's what sin does. It ruins, it destroys, it hurts. And so he's getting it right. Now look at this, verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Boy, when you're eyeball deep in sin, your spirit's not very good. You know, you're a little contrary. You're a little hard to get along with. And you don't like others, and others don't like you. I mean, they just seem to go together, don't they? All right, so he says, Lord, cleanse me and give me a right spirit. David knew he was off. And then watch this now, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. All right, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, why was he concerned about God taking his Holy Spirit away? Well, simply because this is Old Testament, and David was used to having the Spirit of God come upon him and help him and enable him. You remember when he killed the lion and then killed the bear? You remember when he killed Goliath? All right? How does a young teenage boy kill a 10-foot giant? How do you do that? Well, he took that sling and he put a rock in it. By the way, he got 5 rocks down at the creek. You know why? Because Goliath had 4 big, ugly family members, just as big and ugly as he was. And David figured, after I kill old Biggin down there, I'm going to have to face the rest of the family. And so I got a rock for each one. And David put that rock in that sling, twirled it over his head, and turned it loose. And God got behind that rock and forced every ounce of energy into that little stone. And boom, it hit Goliath right between the eyes. And down he went. God did that. God, the Holy Spirit, did that. All right? And so David has experience with the Holy Spirit being upon him. So what does he say? He says, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, Notice that a prayer like this one from King David in the Old Testament would be completely inappropriate in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit had come down. Because now, from Pentecost on, all of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment that we trust Jesus as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit of God takes up permanent residence within us. And we don't have to worry at all about praying, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. No, you are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God's not going to take the Holy Spirit out of you. You say, well, what if I sin? Not what if, what about when? Well, you're still saved. You're saved. That's all there is to it. Sky's blue, grass is green, a bear has hair, water's wet, and salvation is eternal. Amen. Some things just are what they are. All right, now look at the next verse. So here's David going through all this stuff about cleansing and purging and blotting out and all cleansing, all this stuff, all these words he's using. You say, well, then, what did he lose? Well, here's what he lost. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation. Right. See, not my salvation, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, what happened to David was, because of sin, he lost his joy. He lost his joy. You ever see Christians, they got a face so long, you could throw it over a 10-story building and make a fire escape out of it. Just long face. All right? How you doing? Well, I'm not doing very good. I mean, come on. What's wrong? Well, I don't know. You been reading your Bible? Well, no, I haven't been reading my Bible. You been faithful to church? Well, no, I haven't been real faithful to church. Have you been praying to the Lord? Well, no, I'm just so depressed, I can't pray. You've lost your joy. Oh, by the way, you need it back. You say, well, how do I get it back? Get your heart right with God. That's one way. Amen. Get your heart right with God. I mean, just sit down and pray like David did and ask God to forgive you and to get you back in fellowship with him. Go over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Read it, memorize it, pray it to God, and then let God forgive you and restore your joy. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We really ought to be. But truth is, we're not, are we? How you doing? Well, not very good. Mercy. I told you guys about that lady down in West Virginia. I was doing a revival meeting there, and the first night, she. After the message came out the door, and I made a tragic error. Tragic error. I said, good evening, how are you? And she thought I really meant that. And here are all these people lining up to shake hands with the guest evangelist, But nobody could get through because she was just standing there telling me all of her woes. And they were many. And after about 10 minutes, folks just gave up and walked around her and went home. And I don't blame them. And I looked around. The preacher was standing there with me. And then I looked around and he was gone. He just vanished. I looked out in the hallway trying to find him. I couldn't find him. And she stood there and just went on and on, droning on and on about how miserable her life is. And so I just said, ma'am, you know, everybody's leaving here. It's just about you and me and the pastor's wife and pastor's around here somewhere. I don't know where he is, but we're going to have to go. And so the next night, I told that preacher when we went back, I grabbed him by the arm and I held on to him. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You ain't leaving me this time. And he laughed. He said, "I tried to tell you to run, but I didn't get it out quick enough." And I said, "Well, I'm not running tonight, and you're standing here with me." And so here she came. I said, "I want you to hear this." And so he said, "Oh, trust me, I've heard it." I said, "No, not what she's going to say. I want you to hear what I'm going to say." And so she came up, and I asked her again. It just came out. "How are you tonight?" Well, she started. And so once she got started, I stopped her. I said, ma'am. And she was still talking. "Ma'am." And she is still talking. I reached out and I grabbed her by the elbows and she looked up. I said, "Ma'am." She said, "What?" I said, "Do you know where the Riverside Nursing Home is down on Route 60? She said, "I sure do." I said, "Good." And I reached over to the track rack that was there, and I got a bunch of tracks, and I put them in her hand, and I said, "Here," and I reached in my pocket, and I got some money. I think it was about 10 bucks, and I said, "Do you know where the Five and Dime, Ben Franklin Five and Dime is down there?" Yeah, I know where that is." I said, "Good. Take this and buy as many carnations as you can get for that 10 bucks. And then I want you tomorrow morning to go down to that nursing home, and I want you to go room to room, bed to bed, and I want you to give the person in that bed a flower and then pull out one of these tracts and say, 'Our guest evangelist told me to come down here and read this tract to you.'" I said, "Ma'am, can you do that?" She said, "Well, I sure can." I said, "Good. Now you do that, and then you come back tomorrow night and tell me what happened." So she did. Well, when she came in the church Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, she was floating. She was just kind of floating through the air. Man, she was happy. She was excited. And the preacher looked at her and then looked back at me, and he went, "Oh, you done good." I said, "Thank you." And so she said, "I did what you said." I said, "Did you really?" "Yeah." I said, "I know you did. You know how I know you did?" "No, how?" I said, "Because you didn't walk over here and go blah, 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 and tell me how miserable you are." "I'm not miserable tonight. I'm happy." I said, "Yes, that's what getting right with God and doing something for God will do for you." She said, "Well, what can I do tomorrow?" And so I said, "Well, get some, can you make sugar-free cookies?" She said, "Yes, and I can make them with sugar too." I said, "Well, go half and half then, I guess. But check with the desk at Thomas Hospital there in South Charleston, you check with the nurse's station, and then you just go room to room and say, I got you something, and the evangelist wants me to read this tract to you and lead you in prayer so you can trust Jesus so you can go to heaven. And she came back thrilled beyond comprehension. Folks, that's what serving God and getting right with God will do for you. All right? You know, you go out and sow the seed, you come back rejoicing. That's just the way it works. So David did not lose his salvation. What he lost was the joy of his salvation. But boy, we can keep that if we just stay in fellowship with God. All right? All right. Well, that's that was the introduction. That was, yeah. Yeah, that was the introduction. So we'll pick it up next week. All right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless what's been said here tonight. Help us to get in our minds and in our hearts that we need to get that joy of salvation. Father, we just pray that we'll confess our sin and get our hearts right with you. And Father, do some service and do some giving of our own to others and help others. And my, what a difference that'll make in our Christian life. So Father, bless what we've learned tonight and give us that joy that so many of your people today seem to have lost. Father, help us to get our joy back. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.